Good morning. Happy Sabbath, everyone. I apologize. When I got here and I got in the parking lot, I get out of the car and I'm like, go to grab my jacket. And I'm like, oh, I forgot my jacket. So I'm a little casual this morning. Unfortunately, my jacket has also my glasses. So which I say I don't need, but I probably do. But I try not to wear them. But anyway, we're going to get through this. But I appreciate the invitation. It's always amazing to me that anybody actually calls and invites me to come speak. So either they haven't heard me or they're desperate. It's one of the two. So that's kind of what I look at. So, but anyway, I appreciate the invitation and send you welcome and blessings from the Tyler Church. And it's an honor and a blessing to come worship with you guys this morning. If you'll notice, the title of my message today is titled Election Day. And I don't know, this is my first time worshiping with you guys, so I'm trying not to go too controversial. We're not going to go politics too much. But Election Day, we are in the election season, are we not? How many love election season? Okay, not many, I agree. It seems like it gets longer and longer, does it not? I mean, once you finish one election, they just start right in for the next one. But it's interesting that the election, the national election, the election for the president, is on the Tuesday after the first Monday in November, and every 4 years, and it's on that specific day, and that's when we vote the national election for the president and things like that. Now, right now, we're kind of going through the primary season, if you will. You know, basically, there's two sides, we know that. Some could say they're all the same, but anyway, there's two basic sides. And in the primaries, each side picks who they want to run for president for the national election. And that's what we're kind of going on now. But sometimes we take this for granted this season because we get sick of it. We get tired of the commercials and the election commercials and that season and things and all the false promises and the lies that we know they're giving to us. And sometimes we take it for granted. And we don't really stop to think what a blessing we have in this country and in this nation that we have that freedom. I know it seems to be taken away, and we know in the spirit of prophecy it's going to be taken away. But right now, at least we have the appearance of elections that we can all go down and vote. And that's very, very important. That's given to us through the Constitution. That's an incredible freedom that too many people just don't take advantage of or don't value. But we have another freedom that was granted to us long before this nation was ever thought about. And we find that freedom 6,000 years ago. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis. We're going to start in Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 2. In verse 15 to 17. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 to 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now that's what God instituted at the end of creation. We know we had the Sabbath, but he put the two trees in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them a choice. You can eat of any tree in the garden, except for this one tree. But he gave them the choice, and that is a freedom that oftentimes we also take for granted. And that's an incredible freedom that God gave you and I, the power of choice. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. And the choice that they made was disastrous. Now we can look through history and we can think of all kinds of bad choices that people have made. Unfortunately, we've all made bad choices. We're not going to voice those, but we've all had them. But it's difficult sometimes. But the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. So oftentimes the things that we think are right the choices that we should make that is beneficial to you and I just ends up in our messing up, our death. Oftentimes it could result in death. But there was no other choice that was greater, if you will, than the choice that Adam and Eve made in that garden. And what happened after that? Of course, we know they chose to eat of the fruit. Eve ate of the fruit, and then she took it to Adam. He ate of it as well. And what happened right after that? The excuses started, right? Isn't that how it works? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We're just going to go the next chapter over and look at Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So they made the choice, and what did they do? They hid, because we all know that God came walking in the garden. He was going to looking for them. Isn't that how God works for you and I? When we make mistakes, we tend to hide from God, because yet he's come looking for us. Have you ever, think back as a child, because I know we're all adults now, so we never make mistakes, right? But think back when you were a kid and you make a mistake, what happens with your parents? You get punished, but if they don't know about it, oftentimes we will hide, right? Or we'll try to lay low so they don't see us. Or we'll try to get really good for a moment, right? Well, okay, I know if I make my bed or fold my clothes or do something, I'll be really good. They won't notice. But they do. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They did the same thing. And they go hide in the garden, but God is coming to them. He's looking for them. He knows where they're at, but he's looking for them. He's giving them an opportunity to repent from their bad choice. So he's coming to them, and yet they hid. And then immediately, what did they do? They started to blame, right? So he asked Adam, what does Adam do? Adam blames the woman and God. Because he's like, the woman that you made, God. So he's blaming God for making her, and he's blaming her. So he's trying to take no responsibility for it. Yet he's the one that willingly chose the fruit. Now, Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He consciously made that choice. Eve didn't try to deceive him. Oh, Adam, man, check this out. This is going to be good for it. No. Adam knew exactly what was going on. He made the choice. Then he blames God and he blames Eve. And then God talks to Eve. Now, Eve blames the serpent, which in essence is kind of blaming God. But she blames the serpent. And isn't that how it goes sometimes? When we make bad choices, we want to blame everybody else for our predicament. And oftentimes we don't look at the choices that we made. Now, I'm a police officer in Tyler. Been a police officer for 28 years. I deal with family disturbances and all kinds of bad choices that people make. And all the time, they're blaming somebody else. And oftentimes I'll have to sit and talk with them like, hey, you have to take responsibility for the choices. And I hate to say it, but it's difficult because people want to do what they want to do until it goes bad or wrong for them. And then they want to blame everybody else. Oftentimes we put ourselves in those situations. It's the choices that we make. And that's what Adam and Eve were doing. They were playing the blame game. But then God gave them a promise. And he promised that one day he would fix it. He would send a redeemer to bruise the head of the serpent. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost that connection with God. Now, I know you guys just came through a bad storm last night, early this morning. We were talking about it out there. I know many of you aren't here because the power, you've lost power, and I'm sorry for that. But I do understand what you're going through. I live in the country as well, outside of Tyler, North Smith County, and I was talking to a brother out there. He's like, we're at the end of the line. We got the same problem. Literally, we're the last house on the going our direction for the line. Our neighbor has a totally different electric company, so obviously any tree branch, any limb, anything that happens along the way, we're losing power. It's just something you have to get used to. But we don't want to lose that connection with our heavenly power, with God. Yet we do it. But how do we lose that connection? Isaiah 59:2 talks about this. It tells us straight up. Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So how did we lose that connection? Is it anything that God did? No, it's us. Our sins, our choice has hidden his face. So who did the hiding? We did. Adam and Eve did. We do the hiding, right? Because Satan likes to play that guilt game, right? He loves to put the guilt on us and make us feel bad, make us feel unworthy. You're not worthy of God's love. You're not worthy of God's healing. You're not worthy of God's forgiveness. And we buy into that sometimes. Yet God is still, he's walking, he's coming to look for you and I, even though we sin. But it's our sin, it's our iniquities that have hidden his face because we hide from God, not God hiding from us. However, that happened in the Garden of Eden as well. But let's look one verse in front of that. Isaiah 59:1, we have another promise, a much better promise. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. The Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. There's nothing you and I can do that God can't save us. Except we know the grieving of the Holy Spirit. But if we come to Christ and come back to God, he can forgive us. I mean, good mercy. You could look at Paul. What was he? He was Saul before he became Paul, right? He would kill you and I for being here. And then he became one of us. That's incredible. So God can, his hand is not short. It's not slack that he cannot save. The problem is, over the years, we choose in the Christian world, we're taught, not here, but most of the Christian world is taught there's nothing they can do. That they have a false sense of security, right? That Christ Jesus paid it all at the cross. And he did. And that's all we have to do. He'll say, yeah, I trust you, Lord. I believe in you. But they kind of preach we no longer have to choose. Because Jesus paid it all at the cross and he's covered all our sins. And just knowing God, that's good enough. And God's love will overcome for us and overcome everything we have done. And it will if we choose to let God work in us. But we have to make that choice each and every day. Now, we're going to stay in Isaiah a little bit. Isaiah 59, we're going to keep reading. We saw in verse 1 that his hand is not slack to save us. Verse 2 says that our iniquities, our sins have hidden him from us. But let's look at verse 3 and verse 4. He kind of goes into a little more detail. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. There's a whole list of things that he's calling them out for. Now, he's talking to the Israelites, to Jerusalem. He's talking about, because they're about to be destroyed. He keeps giving them warnings here, right? And he's like, look, this is what you're doing. You need to stop that. You need to make a better choice. But this list is kind of synonymous with chapter 1 of Isaiah, and we all love chapter 1. So let's go back to the beginning of Isaiah chapter 1. It's got some great promises in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 18 and 19, and most of us have this memorized. We're actually going to just look at chapter 18, or verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's an awesome, incredible promise, right, that the Lord has given us? And we'll quote that promise all the time. And we'll quote it to other people, right, who's like, "Man, you don't know what I've done. There's no way." I've actually talked to people, and they're like, "You don't know what I've done. There's no way God can forgive me." Like, and we'll quote these verses right here, right? And like, there's nothing God can not forgive. God can forgive anything if we come to Him. And we rest on those promises. He'll wash us white as snow. He'll clean us. But how does this happen? Let's go back and look at verse 16 and 17 of the same chapter. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." Now that's the two verses before "Come now and let us reason together." So God is calling them out. Is not that list kind of synonymous with the list in Isaiah 59? It's kind of saying the same thing. You guys got to stop doing this. We cannot call on the Lord and then keep doing the same thing we're doing. Because, He covers us with the sins on the cross, but we can't keep doing that intentionally. We have to make a change here. We need the Holy Spirit to come in. But as we seek to do these things with Jesus' help, then He will cleanse us. Because let's look at Isaiah 19 and 20, because 1 John 1, 9 says what? We all know this verse, right? "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us our sins and forgive us from all unrighteousness." What's the first word in that verse, though? If. What does "if" mean? I'm not an English major or anything like that. "If" is a conditional word, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what if we choose not to? Is He still going to do it? No. Absolutely not. It doesn't. Now, I'm not talking salvation by works. Don't misunderstand. But we do play a small little part. We have to come to Christ. We must ask forgiveness for our sins. And then He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like a gift. How many have ever gotten a gift that you refused? If you refuse the gift, do you get the gift? No, you do not. You can't get it. You have to accept it in order to get it. Now, you didn't do anything for it. It's still a gift, but you have to accept it. It's the same thing here. If we don't confess our sins, that free gift is there, right? But we're not going to get it if we don't accept it. So now we're going to look at Isaiah 1. We're still going to look in chapter 1. We keep going because we rarely read these two verses after the "cleanse us from, you know, wash us white as snow." Look at verse Isaiah chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "Because He'll make us white as snow, or red like crimson, shall be as wool." 19. "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Woo, we hear that word "if" again, right? Again, what is the "if"? It's a conditional word. If then this, but we have to do the if. What does it say? If you are willing and obedient. So we have to be willing. We can't say, okay, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Oh, it doesn't go right for me. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you. Your blood covers me on the cross, and I'm going to go right back and do it again. Intentionally. I understand we're all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we have to have Christ in our life. But we have to ask him, because he doesn't force, right? What does John say? God is good. God is love. Does love force? No, it does not. I see so many relationships at work that go south because one is trying to force the other one. You cannot force someone to love you, because then it's not love. They may be with you, but they don't love you. They're only there because you're going to assault them or you're forcing them to, right? But it's not a love relationship. Love does not force. Love is kind. We know all the fruits of the Spirit there, right? But what does it say? The greatest of these is love. Absolutely. We need to have the love. We need to be willing and obedient. And if we're not, what does it say? You'll be devoured. We will be devoured if we're not willing and obedient. No. Again, I want to emphasize, I am not saying salvation by works. That is not what I'm saying. But we do play a part here. But we must make a choice, right? Because we got the conditional if there. That's a choice statement. We have to choose. We either choose for Jesus and allow him to help us overcome. John 16:33, I have overcome the world. But then Jesus tells you, he's like, hey, you're going to have problems. He's like, there will be tribulation. Do we not see tribulation? We ain't even got to it yet, but it's coming. Some people are having tribulation, right? It's being lined up. We know Matthew 24 is being fulfilled every day. If we're not paying attention, we're lost, because it is being fulfilled right in front of us every day. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You're going to have tribulation, but I've overcome it. Too often we think we play no part in salvation. We do, but it's not our works. But we must do something. And what is that something? We must cooperate. We have to cooperate with Jesus. Accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior and accepting the free gift of salvation, that's justification. We have those nice long words sometimes that the kids don't understand. Sometimes we'll throw them out as adults. Justification, sanctification, makes us sound good, right? Justification is just being accepted by Christ at that moment. We've confessed our sins, bam. We confess the Lord, he accepts us. That's justification. But then we got that nice big old long word, right? That comes after it, what's called sanctification. Does sanctification happen in a moment? Absolutely not. It's a work. It's a lifetime, and we'll never get there to be 100%, right? But we have to, because when we accept Christ and ask forgiveness, then he sends his Holy Spirit into us, right? And what is the work? One of the work of the Holy Spirit? To guide us into all truth and righteousness, right? That's the sanctification, the right and wrong, that little conscience that we have. I hope you have it. I pray you still have it. You have that little conscience of, woo, should I or should I not do that? That's the Holy Spirit working on you. Trying to like, hey, this is right, this is wrong. That's sanctification, and it's a lifetime, right? Because we're all striving for that. But we must cooperate. Because if we don't, what happens? We're lost. Because remember, God is love. He does not force his will upon us. Satan does. He tries, right? But God does not. He does not force. But we must cooperate. It's a lifetime, a work of a lifetime. We must choose Christ, ask him to do his will in us, and surrender to God's will. That's tough to do. Right? Because oftentimes, especially as Americans, what do we always like to talk about? You got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and work harder, which is true to a degree, but you can't really put that far as salvation. we do need to, because we can't do it, right? We can't do it on our own. We have to have Christ working through us. But we do have to make the choice. We do have to consciously cooperate and ask forgiveness. Say, Lord, I've really messed up. Please forgive me. And man, if we do, he will. Praise the Lord. But then he doesn't leave us there, as I dare say most of the Christian world does or says, right? Don't worry about it. Go do what you want to do. You just come on Sunday and it's all good because Christ covered us on the cross, right? They're confused. We need to come to Christ daily. Every day is an election day for us, is it not? Amen. It should be. Surrender ourselves, but we can't do this on our own strength or we'll be disappointed. If you ever had a New Year's resolution, how long has it lasted? Maybe a week, two, maybe a month. Yeah, at the end of the day, a month if you're really, really good, right? We can't, because we can't do it on our own. It's every day we need to surrender to Christ. Turn with me to Philippians. And he talks about this in Philippians. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 1. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So who begins the good work in us and is going to complete it? Jesus, right? God. He who began a good work in us will complete it. Not us. But he will complete it. Then we're just going to go the next chapter over, still in Philippians 2. And we're going to look at Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So who's working in us? God. To do what? His will and his good pleasure, not ours. So we're surrendering and he starts a good work in us. He's going to complete it. It's him who does works in us to do his will. One more chapter over, Philippians 3. And we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness. So who? Not my righteousness, not my good works, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. So whose righteousness? Not ours. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. That's a perfect righteousness. Perfect in Christ. Not our filthy rags. He washes us clean and puts his righteousness in us if we cooperate and accept that gift. It's him who works through us. Through faith. But we are in a fight. This is a fight. Woo! Big time spiritual warfare. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a fight. It's not fun. Right? Because you might actually lose. And obviously, being a police officer, I've had to be in a few. And they're not fun. You know, they're very scary. And there's a lot of things that can happen out there. But we are in a fight. We're in a spiritual fight, like Sister said. We find that in Ephesians 6:12. We're in a spiritual fight, right, against principalities, things of heaven. We're in a spiritual fight because God and Satan, and we're in the middle of it. And Satan is working hard. But what does God tell us to do in Ephesians 6:11? He says what? Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Why does he say that? That you may be able to withstand against, but whose armor is it? God's armor, right? It's not our armor. But does it do us any good if we don't put it on? Does God force us to put it on? No. The police department, we all wear bullet-resistant vests. I'm not saying proof. Everybody says proof, but bullets go right through it. Some bullets, and especially rifle rounds that go right through the vest that we wear. So now we have rifle rated rounds. Okay, so they have, I mean, rifle rated vest. But you don't wear them every day because each vehicle, we all have one. We have a bag that has the vest and the helmet and things in it. But they're extremely heavy because to stop a rifle round, you need some serious protection. But it's very, very heavy and bulky, so you really can't wear it all the time because I've only worn it twice because you can't move in it. You put it on and then you're like, whew, and then if you have to move, you can't. So it's specific situations, but we have it. It's supplied for us. And if we know that there's somebody that's shooting guns or threatening or something like that, and we have a moment we can stop, put it on, we'll do it, okay? But most of the time, you don't have time, you just go. But with that being said, it's in my car. But does it do me any good if I don't put it on? It does me no good, right? Same thing with Christ. It does us no good if we don't accept it. You know, it's out there. It's waiting. He's waiting. It's available to you and I free of charge at any time, but we have to accept it. And that's the same thing with this armor of God. It's there, but we have to accept it because he talks about all the way girded with truth. And where's thy word is truth, right? We got to get into the Bible, get into God's word, the breastplate of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 15, Ephesians 6:15, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God's peace, Jesus' peace, he gives to us if we choose to accept it. Verse 16, it says, take the shield of faith. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Verse 17 again, take the sword of the Spirit. What do those last three say? Take. It's there, but we have to pick it up. It's in the car. It's in your Bible, but it does me no good if I don't take it out and put it on. The same thing for you and I. The armor of God does you and I no good if we choose not to take it. If we just leave it in the car, we leave it in the closet till it gets really bad. Then, because don't we find that happen sometimes? We get comfortable and we'll go along. And, you know, yeah, we're coming to church every week. We're reading our Bible now and again. Might get a little slack. And then things start to get worse. And then things kind of get out of control. And we get lost. We don't really understand. We feel frustrated. A lot of times, I pray you do, what happens? Starts going through, man, I really need to get back to God. Get closer to God, right? I really need to read my Bible. And so we will turn, thank God, praise the Lord. We'll turn to the Bible then. But we need to do that in the good times. We don't have to go through those struggles. We need to pick up this armor every day, wear it every day, because his armor is not heavy. Praise the Lord. We can move around in his armor because we are in that spiritual battle. We're fighting, or spiritual is difficult, scary, and fearful. Mark Finley wrote a book, and I read the book, but you know, when you read a book, oftentimes you're going to read the front cover or you read the back cover to see, hey, is this something I really want to see? Well, something on the back cover, I really liked the quote he was talking about. And the book was entitled Hope for Troubled Times. Many of you have probably read that book. That's a very good book. But on the back cover, it really stuck out to me as I was looking over it. He says, fear is an emotion. Faith is an attitude. And focus is a choice. Fear must give way to faith as we adjust our focus. Man, powerful. Fear must give way to faith as we adjust our focus. Now, I'm 56 years old, so I can go back when I was a little kid. Some of you go even farther. The early TVs, right? What do we have? Rabbit ears. Right? And then what we put on them? Tinfoil, right? And usually we're having the kid up there adjust it a little bit, right? Trying to get that focus in, okay? It's the same thing. What do we need to adjust? What are you and I focusing on today? Do we need to adjust our focus? Is it on the TVs? Is it on the election? Is it on the news? Sports? I'm a habit of sports. I like sports. Football. My son and I race motocross. Get a lot of injuries, but it's fun. But sometimes we have to readjust our focus. What are you and I focused on? Because Satan uses guilt a lot, right? He loves to get us out of focus, and he'll use that guilt to drag us down, and we buy into it. He used it in the Garden of Eden, right? Used it big time on Adam and Eve, but that's what he does. But do we trust God, and do we believe in him? Hebrews 8:12 says, "Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." Right? We like to quote that verse in Isaiah about cleanse as white as snow, but do we believe it? Because oftentimes we'll ask forgiveness, or somebody will ask forgiveness, and we don't really, yeah, we say, yeah, okay, I forgive you. But we don't forget. Now, oftentimes I'm not asking you, sometimes it's for preservation, right? You can't, yes, we can forgive, but we got to be cautious, right? Because you don't want to put yourself in this, if you're in a harm's way, you don't want to put yourself back in harm's way just because you forgive the individual. If you forgive somebody that stole from you or broke into your house, you may forgive them, but you're not going to invite them back over for lunch, right? Or say, hey, I'm going to be gone. Could you watch my house? Yeah, we're not going to do that. All right, so you're going to remember. But God says when we ask forgiveness, he's like, what? I remember it no more. Woo, praise the Lord. Thank goodness. Remembers, but we must have faith in God and his word and choose Jesus daily. Now let's go to our scripture, Jeremiah verse 29. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And we're going to look at verses 12 to 13. Sorry, this is where my glasses set me back a little bit. Ooh, thankfully I got it highlighted. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 to 13. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Woo! All we got to do is call upon him, right? Pray for him, and he will what? Listen. Have you ever had talk to somebody and they're not listening? Especially in today's day and age with the cell phones, that gets me really frustrated. Try to sit there and talk to somebody and they're just sitting there on their phone. And they'll tell you they're listening, but you know they're not. And I'll just walk away from them. I'm like, okay, you're obviously not paying attention. I'll talk to you another time. There's no sense in talking to them. But that's not what God says, right? He's waiting for us to call upon him. He's there, right? Remember, he stands at the door and knocks. Waiting on us to open the door. And he will listen. And you will seek me and find me when you what? Search for me half-heartedly with all your heart. We got to be all in. Got to be committed 100%, right? We're either all in or we're not. Search me and you will search for me and you will find me. We've all played hide and seek, especially when you're a kid. Can you find anybody if you're not looking? No, you can't. If you're not searching for them. Now, at work sometimes, unfortunately, we have to search for lost kids or missing people and stuff like that. And a lot of times, especially for the kids, that we get reports all the time, the kid's missing or something, a little toddler or something like that. And the first thing we do is we'll ask permission to let us search the house. And the parents, I've already searched the house, searched the whole property, they're gone. Let us search the house. 9 times out of 10, we'll find them in the house. Falling off the bed, they're between the bed and the wall, sleep, whatever, hiding somewhere. But why? Because the emotion gets in it, and I understand that. The emotion for the parents, they freak because they look where they think they're supposed to be or where they thought they were, and they're not there. Now they panic. They freak. They let their mind run wild. Oh, my goodness, somebody's taking my kid. They're sex trafficked or whatever. I'm not saying none of that doesn't happen, but it's rare. But they freak out, and then they're like, oh, I've searched everywhere. So they call us. We take the emotion out of it. It's not that we don't care, but we take the emotion out of it, and we go diligently search. We look under the bed. We look in the closets. We look everywhere. They'll just curse. No, nah, they're not in the room. Well, you haven't actually searched the room. And we'll find them. Most of the time, we'll find them there. God says, you seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. We need to be committed to search for God with all our heart. But it comes down to a choice. Let me read this to you from Education, page 289. And it's these little boxes that in my Bible, they have these little blue boxes that go along with the verses sometimes. And they're very, very powerful. A lot of times they're the Spirit of Prophecy quotes. And this is from Education, page 289. It says, the will is the governing power in the nature of man. The power of decision, or the power of choice, if you will. Every human being possessed of reason has power to choose the right in every experience of life. God's word to us is, choose you this day whom you will serve. Everyone may place his will on the side of the will of God, may choose to obey him, and by thus linking himself with the divine agencies, he may stand where nothing can force him to do evil. The will, the power of choice, such a power that God has given you and I. Praise the Lord. The power of choice, the will. Joshua made that speech when Joshua was old. The children of Israel were in Canaan. He knows he's about to die, so he calls all the people together. And he's talking to them, and he's kind of warning them about possible things to come. And he talks about need to be cautious. Because the Israelites didn't, what God tell them to do when they went into Canaan? He said, wipe them out. Man, woman, child, everything. Kill them all. Now, you might think, oh, that's terrible, God. You know, they had their choice. They had their opportunity. The Bible doesn't. There's no way to record everything that God has ever done for everybody, right? So we must have in faith that they had the opportunity and God knew their hearts and they had done. They had turned themselves against God. So he's like, okay, you got to wipe them out. But why did he tell them to wipe them out? Multiple places he talks about, if you do not destroy them, they will become a snare to you. They will trap you. They will deceive you. They will bring you down. They will turn you away from me. And we see, obviously, later that they did. Right? But Joshua is warning the people of this very thing. And then he ends his speech with that classic command or question. And he tells them to choose you this day whom you will serve. That's a choice. That's an election day that he gave them. Choose you this day whom you will serve. What is a snare to you and I? What are the things in your life, in my life, that may be a snare to you and me today that prevent us from making that choice? Because Jesus is coming quickly. We see it, right? We it's easy to say, well, sure, because we're the Advent people, right? That's what we're looking for. But we can see Matthew 24. We can see the prophecies being fulfilled. We can see the warnings being fulfilled. And it's time to make that choice. Not in November, every 4 years, but every day. We need to make that choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And my prayer is that you choose and I choose the Lord. Amen. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you, Lord, and we just want to praise your name that we are redeemed. And I pray that, Lord, we choose you each and every day, not just on Sabbath, but every day of the week, Lord, not one time a year, but every day, Lord, that we choose you and that our redemption draws nigh, Lord. We thank you for your blessings. I pray again for the electricity and the power and the those that have lost power, Lord. May you be with them and please restore their electricity soon. In Jesus' name, amen.